It is a great pleasure to be with you in the flesh and not just on the screen. I'm grateful for the invitation to be here. And Barry keeps me up to speed on what the Lord has been doing among you and the exciting time that this is in the life of this group. And so I'm delighted to be here and to be able to open God's Word with you this Lord's Day morning. And thankful that you can join us as well for the class time that's taking place at College Hill. I hope that's been a helpful study to you, and I look forward to it continuing on in the future. But this morning, we're going to focus our attention on a verse that appears in Hosea chapter 6. And we heard earlier in the New Testament scripture reading how our Savior often return to this verse, that it is a key verse that he used often in his ministry. And we're going to begin our time by reading it here in its original context, as it appears in Hosea chapter 6. And we'll read verses 4 through 6 of Hosea 6. So let's hear the word of God together. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. Therefore I have hewn them by the prophets, I have slain them by the words of my mouth, and your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And we'll end our reading there. But it seems that God has seen fit to encapsulate some of the great teachings of Scripture in a few memorable verses. You'll remember that Christ could summarize the law of Moses with just a few verses. It is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And those two verses encapsulate so much of the Scriptures. And if you think about the books of wisdom literature, there's one verse that seems to rise above the rest that sort of summarizes their teaching. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But when it comes to the prophets, all of those great and rich books like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Hosea, Amos, and others, even though we find a great diversity and great depth of teaching throughout these books, there is one verse that does seem to summarize one of the main teachings of the prophets. And it is that verse that we heard Jesus referred to several times in his own earthly ministry, and it is this: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Now, those words are found exactly in the passage that we just read in Hosea chapter 6, but that same teaching is found in substance in nearly all the prophets in similar words and similar wording. But Hosea 6 verse 6 simply came to be the verse that really succinctly captures the substance of this great theme of the prophets. And just as Christ summarized the law with those two verses, to love the Lord your God and love your neighbor, it seems as though he used this verse to summarize the teaching of the prophets. It's clear that this verse is very important. This verse is just indispensable for us to learn and to understand and to apply to our faith and life. It gets to the very heart of what God desires from us in the life of faith. And you remember in the scripture reading from Matthew, Jesus said, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And that's our purpose this morning in our time together, to learn what this means and to apply it in our lives. Now, three simple points in the sermon this morning, or three different moves in this sermon, if you will. First of all, we're going to think about what this verse means in its original context in the book of Hosea and how the prophet applied it. Secondly, we're going to think about how Jesus applied it in his context. And then thirdly, we're going to think about kind of a fresh application of this verse in our own context today. But let's begin in Hosea, where we find this verse in its original place. Now, many of the Old Testament prophets, including Hosea, focused upon and outwardly condemned a very specific sin in the life of Israel and Judah. And that was the hypocrisy that had crept into their worship. And what seemed to have happened in their society, in their life, was that they got used to certain sinful patterns in their lives. They lived lives of selfish ambition in a lot of ways. They would cheat one another and commit various different kinds of sins that the prophets are not afraid to catalog for us. But then, when it came time to worship, they would come to the temple, bring their sacrifices. And it seemed like their lives were divided. There was the way that they lived, was separated from the way that they worshiped. And so their worship became a lifeless ritual, kind of a thin veneer over selfish lives that they were leading. They went through the right motions very often, oftentimes went by the book, bring their sacrifices, and yet as they did that, it didn't spring from a genuine love for God or love for one another. It was just sort of muscle memory religion, ritualistic. And their lack of love and lack of mercy for one another made their worship hollow and actually detestable before God. And so the way they lived and the way they worshiped just simply didn't match. Now, in response to this, God says to them, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Now, there are two things in that equation, right? Two things mentioned. One thing is far preferable than the other in the eyes of God. Let's talk about that one thing first. It is mercy. The Hebrew word is chesed. I had to throw some Hebrew in there. That's your Hebrew lesson for today. Chesed. And I'm not kidding you when I tell you entire books are written about this one word. It's a very key word in the scriptures. And to sort of, you know, bring that all down to a point, what this word means is loving kindness, mercy, compassion. And it's translated in all those different ways. My favorite translation of that word is simply grace. It's the word that's most often used to describe God's love for his people. It is a condescending, compassionate, sacrificial love. And I think it's best translated by grace. Now, it's an attribute of God and what God has towards his people, but as it's envisioned in man, it pictures that principle, that communicable attribute of God placed in man as a new principle of life, the principle by which we deal with one another, compassion, loving kindness, mercy. So chesed is a word that combines all those qualities, that those words by which it's translated, love, mercy, compassion, self-sacrifice. And I think we can really think of this word as the Old Testament counterpart to that New Testament word that you might know, and that is the word agape, or charity, or Christian love, that is spoken of so beautifully in 1 Corinthians 13. That's what God prefers. That's the first thing. The second thing in this equation is what he prefers less, what he does not desire, he says, and that is sacrifice. Now, by sacrifice, what is indicated is not just that one element of Old Testament worship, but I think what's indicated is worship in general, as seen as a human action, consisting of all of its elements and all of its forms. And the meaning of this verse is simply this. God is not delighted or appeased by the mere act of worship, because the mere act of worship can be counterfeited by the cold-hearted. Instead, God desires the sincerity of obedience that springs from a genuine love for him and love for others. Now, this basic principle, I think, is very well illustrated in the very first instance of sacrifice in the Old Testament with Cain and Abel. They both brought their sacrifices to the Lord, which was well and good. But was that all that God was looking for? It was not. If Cain had actually loved his brother, if he had showed him mercy, that would have been the more desirable sacrifice. That is what God truly desired from him. But Cain's lack of mercy, and ultimately the lack of grace in his heart, is what made his worship, is what made his sacrifice unacceptable to God. And I think that's what this verse exposes. It exposes the heart of Cain. It's a heart that many Israelites seem to have in the time of Hosea. And it might be the kind of heart that there are plenty of people today who might have that very same heart, the same kind of heart that says, I hate my brother in my heart, but I'll still go to church and worship the Lord. Now, this great verse deserves some careful thought on how to think about it and how to apply it. It's not as though God did not command sacrifice, because he did. So the point of this verse is not that you can simply take God's law and his way of worship and the way he commands us to worship him and disregard that, all in favor of showing mercy to others. This verse does not pit mercy and sacrifice against each other. That's certainly not the point. Nor does this verse put the second table of the law above the first table of the law. In other words, what that means is, it's not saying that our worship to God is less important than our love for our fellow man. We shouldn't take it that way. The point of this verse is simply that true faith has some very clear evidences in this life, and especially in our relationships with others, in what measure of love and mercy we deal with others. We are to worship God as he commands, and to worship him in spirit and in truth. That is a given. That's what God desires from us. And in the Old Testament, that meant giving sacrifices. But the point is here that mercy, that is, that compassion, that love, that grace that we are to show to others, is a real gauge of the sincerity of our faith and ultimately the sincerity of our worship. And it's the Lord's desire to see that in us. The point of this verse is that if we don't show mercy to others, right, if we don't have this principle of loving kindness animating our relationships, then our love of God becomes suspect. Our worship becomes suspect if we have no love for others. And here in Hosea 6, that point is simply made in a striking way. Imagine how striking to the ears of his hearers. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. You can go to the Old Testament and find chapter upon chapter of all the commands of sacrifice that God had told his people to give. And now he says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. That's a striking thing to say, isn't it? But it's not meant to downplay the worship of God or the sacrifices that he commanded. But it's meant to highlight mercy and how important that is to God. And if he would fill an entire book like Leviticus full of all of the commands for sacrifice, and yet mercy is more important to him. That's the point. There are a few of those same kind of striking statements in the New Testament. One that comes to mind is something that James says in his epistle. He says, pure and undefiled religion is this. And what is it? To visit orphans and widows in their distress. That's pure and undefiled religion. Now, is that all that it is? No, that's not all that it is. But maybe that's the evidence of pure and undefiled religion that we need the most in our lives, and that is mercy. Mercy toward others. Hosea makes the very same point about mercy. Without mercy, religion is not pure. Worship is not undefiled. Without mercy in our relationships of life, our worship becomes actually detestable in the eyes of God. To read the prophets, you see that point. You remember how Jesus made this point in Matthew chapter 5. That wasn't one of our earlier readings, but if you can recall that, it's a point where Jesus said, if you bring your gift to the altar, he's talking about sacrifice, if you bring it to the altar and there you remember your brother has something against you, leave your gift, go your way. Make peace with your brother. What does that illustrate to us? What does God desire more than the sacrifice on the altar? He desires mercy toward your brother. And so that point is reinforced in so many ways in the teaching of our Savior. So there's a way to apply this verse very personally. And I think it's a good point for us to examine ourselves upon this day. Because here we are in church, we're worshiping together, aren't we? In Old Testament terms, we would be here bringing our sacrifice. And that's well and good. But we need to examine our lives and think about what mercy we have. What love do we show? And to put a little bit more of a point on that question, is there a broken relationship in your life that may be broken because of your lack of love, because of your lack of compassion? And yet, here you are in church worshiping God. I know I've been in that place before, where I know I have a broken relationship, and much of it was on my account. And yet, without a thought, I'd come to church, I'd sing the psalms, I'd preach, pray, all of those things, forgetting this great point, that God desires mercy over sacrifice. And Jesus exhorted us that we must go and learn what this means. Now let's turn now to Christ's use of this verse in the book of Matthew, in the context of his interaction with the Pharisees. In the scripture readings we had earlier, Jesus quotes this verse in Matthew 9 and again in Matthew 12. And in the first context, Jesus is eating with a crowd of tax collectors and sinners, and the Pharisees, of course, object to him keeping that kind of sordid company. And he tells them, he tells the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now, the Pharisees' supposed love for the law and their well-known meticulous care to observe every detail of the law, they thought that that put them on a certain moral high ground in which they could look down at other people, and they certainly did that. But by doing that, they actually broke the law that they professed to keep, because the heart and the spirit of the law is love. That is the spirit and the heart of the law, to show compassion and mercy. And Jesus showed that mercy by taking the gospel to those who needed to hear it, the tax collectors and the sinners. He showed that mercy, but the Pharisees were content to keep their distance from such people, and they were fine with not showing that same mercy. And in the second instance, in Matthew 12, the Pharisees objected to Jesus' disciples plucking heads of grain to eat on the Sabbath. And Jesus said to the Pharisees that they were condemning the guiltless because they did not understand what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. So once again, it was the Pharisees' sort of meticulous and prideful version of law-keeping that showed no compassion toward the physical needs of hungry men on a journey. And that's not the spirit or the purpose of the fourth commandment at all. Now, the context of those two verses, Matthew 9 and Matthew 12, is, of course, not the hypocritical worship of Israel, as it was in Hosea 6. The context is the prideful, merciless law-keeping of the Pharisees, which they thought gave them the right to judge other people. And so in these cases, I believe the application of the verse is this, that God desires for us to show compassion with humility rather than obey the law with merciless pride. Law-keeping becomes law-breaking without mercy. Now, in one sense, the Pharisees are almost like cartoonish caricatures of all that's wrong with prideful, merciless, ritualistic religion. But that attitude that they displayed, and that attitude that Christ rebuked, is a little bit more common of a temptation. And it's that temptation to just pride yourself just a little bit in your own obedience, right? In your own moral lifestyle, to take a bit of pride in that, and to begin to think of that as something of a moral high ground from which to look down on others. But you and I know what the scriptures declare, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And that means the Pharisees were no better than the tax collectors and sinners that they looked down upon, just as you and I are no better than the worst sinner that you can point at. Any change, any difference in the believer's life is purely by the chesed of God, by the grace and compassion of God. And that leaves no room for pride in us. But it should produce mercy. It should produce mercy toward others who struggle with sin the same way that we do, who are in need of God's grace the same way that we are. And so bear that in mind when you're out in the world about your business, when you interact with someone who is clearly of the world. someone clearly dead in their sins. Remember that we could never, ever look down on such a person when we know that we come into this world the very same way, dead in our trespasses and sins, when we have lived much of our lives in that state of deadness. And we know that only God's grace makes a difference. And so have mercy. Show compassion. Pray for that person. Share the gospel with that person. Do an act of kindness for that person, because we don't have any grounds for pride. Only the calling to show mercy. Now, regarding Matthew 12, the Pharisees were fixated on what they considered Sabbath keeping. And Jesus was concerned with the real matter at hand, the real need at hand, and that was his hungry disciples on their way to the synagogue. And incidentally, that's a passage that does teach us that works of necessity are perfectly fine on the Lord's Day. Right? We do not break the Lord's Day by meeting common needs. Right? That's part of it. But the basic problem was that the Pharisees saw the law as sort of this box for man to live in. And the smaller you made the box, the more constricting it was, and of course, the more faithful you were. That was their perception. But Jesus sees the essence of the law as love and mercy. It's not a box to live in, but rather it's a pathway to walk on. And if you are pursuing love and mercy with others, then that's a pretty good indication that you're on the right path. Now, again, it's important that we don't misunderstand. We can't simply break God's law with impunity if only we think the demands of mercy lead us in a different direction. The point is, once again, that the law of God and the mercy that he commands from us are not contradictory to one another. The Pharisees thought so, and they were fine with that. They would rather obey than show mercy. But the point is, to show mercy is to obey. The true spirit of the law and the true application of the law of God is never contrary to mercy. So to pursue mercy will fulfill the spirit and the intent of the law. And so to summarize so far, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In Hosea, what it means is that love and mercy toward others cannot be separated from the sincere worship of God. And as Jesus applied this verse in his context, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, what it means is that our obedience to God's law must be humble and compassionate toward others. Now finally, let's think of a different way to apply this verse, perhaps a different way to think about it. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. In another sense, what this verse does is contrast one thing that is temporary and transient, to another thing that's essential and permanent. Sacrifice was a temporary element of worship that pointed forward to something far better, and so as such it was meant to pass away. But mercy, chesed, the principle of grace and compassion, that's a much better and much more abiding entrustment from God that pleases him much more. So you have a contrast between something that is temporary and something that is permanent and better, on the other hand, in the believer's life. And that better thing is mercy. Now, with that in mind, let me take you to the New Testament, where a very similar point is made by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 12. In 1 Corinthians 12, at the end of the chapter, Paul says this in verse 29, toward the end of 1 Corinthians 12. He says, "Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way." Now, the problem in Corinth, one of the problems in Corinth, was that the people were childishly desiring the charismatic gifts of the apostolic age, and not really to edify one another, but more for their own prestige. Everyone desired to speak in tongues. Everyone desired to have the gift of prophecy or the gift of healing, those showy and miraculous gifts that even today some people are quite obsessed with. But in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul tells them not everyone has these gifts, and not everyone should expect to have them. Then at the end of 1 Corinthians 12, he tells them, but now I show you a more excellent way. That is, something far better, something far more desirable than prophecy or speaking in tongues or miracles. And then he launches into 1 Corinthians 13, that great chapter on Christian love, and how that is the greatest of all the gifts and the greatest of all the priorities of the Christian life. And as part of his argument, he says this in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. He says, love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. You see what Paul is doing? He is comparing what is good to what is better, what is transient to what is permanent. All of the gifts of the Spirit, the miraculous gifts of the apostolic age, were temporary things. But what is permanent and essential and far more desirable to every Christian is love. Agape, that merciful, sacrificial Christian love that we are to show to others. And so I think the point of 1 Corinthians 13 is, if I may paraphrase a little bit, I desire love, not miracles. The miraculous gifts were passing away, but the Christian love that Paul extols in this passage abides forever, and it is the most excellent gift. Hosea makes the same point. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. What was passing away under the old covenant was sacrifice. But what was permanent and essential, just as much then as it is now, is the believer's mercy and love. That is what God truly desires. And remember, this mercy, this chesed of Hosea chapter 6, is really the Old Testament word for agape that Paul uses in 1 Corinthians 13, which means Christian love. So Hosea teaches us that sacrifices were temporary, but chesed is more desirable. Paul teaches us that the charismatic gifts were temporary, but agape is much better. It is that Christian love. And so the point of application to us is this, that God desires for us to have that spiritual maturity, to be able to discern and to desire the more excellent way of mercy and the greatest gift that is love. Because everything else is passing away. The sacrifices have passed away. The gifts of tongues and prophecies have also passed away. And there are many other things that we can add to that category, things that are passing away. In fact, the scripture says that the world and all that is in it is passing away. But love never fails. That is why God desires mercy and not sacrifice. The grace of Christian love is what is permanent and excellent instead of all of those things that are passing away. And that's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 11, when I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. What's he talking about? He's talking about the spiritual maturity to be able to discern and to pursue the excellent way of Christian love instead of chasing after all of those things that are simply passing away. That, to Paul, was the difference between spiritual maturity and spiritual childishness. And if you think about it, so much of what we pursue in this life is passing away. But we're reminded today that it is Christian love that, and Christian love only, that reverberates in eternity, because it is truly pleasing in God's eyes. And so as you think about this verse and how to apply it in your life, and when you go through your average day, when you're faced with all of the details And when each one of your relationships calls for your input, ask yourself, what's good and what's better? What's transient and what's permanent? What is passing away and what is most pleasing to God? What is the more excellent way? And how can I put away childish things and grow up to maturity in Christ? The answer is to pursue Christian love, the greatest fruit of the Spirit, the gift that never fails, the thing that is more pleasing to God than all the sacrifices of the Old Testament and all the charismatic gifts of the New Testament. Paul even tells us it's greater than faith and hope. And to have this one thing makes us more like Christ than any other thing. In fact, to have Christian love is what it means to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so let this love be your pursuit every day. Let it be your pursuit in all of your relationships, that we together may lay hold of that which is real and eternal, to pursue that thing which is most pleasing to our God, and show a desire for that fruit of the Spirit that never, ever fails, that we might put away what is transient and childish, and that we may lay hold of what is excellent and lovely in God's eyes. In short, let us go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word, and we pray that it would sink deeply into our hearts and minds that you desire mercy, not sacrifice. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us merciful hearts, hearts full of that Christian love that you desire to see from us and within us. Only you can give that gift, and we earnestly pray for it, that we might show the love even of Christ in the relationships of life, and that you might teach us from day to day that this is the one thing that you desire to see in us most. Even above the worship that we offer, you desire to see that love in the heart, love for you and for one another. And so we pray that you would give what you command, and that you would be pleased, O God, to effect your command in our hearts this day for your glory. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.